Good morning. My name is Brian. For those of you who might be visiting this morning, I'm the worship director here. Pastor Jim, who's our head pastor, he's away on vacation for a few weeks. So he'll be back after two more Sundays. After this week, Asa Hart, who is our children and family pastor, is going to preach. And then the week after that, it'll be Brandon Brooks. So I'm looking forward to seeing those guys up here. But today you're stuck with me. Last time I was up here, I preached on practicing the presence of God on a daily basis, really pursuing it, as if his presence is something that we needed to go and find. He's here all the time. He's with us all the time, especially if we know Jesus and accepted him and his sacrifice on our behalf. If we know Jesus, then we have his spirit living within us. So then the question is, are we paying attention? Or is he taking a back seat to everything else in our lives? And that is the question that I think will be an important one this morning as well. As we go through Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 through 10. But before we get into that passage, I want to lay a little context, a little foundation for what we're going to be looking at together. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, the overarching message is a rebuke, a correction of the Galatians' acceptance, the churches in Galatia, their acceptance of a false gospel of legalism. There were leaders that had risen up within the churches in Galatia that had preached that not only do you need Christ and his atonement for your sins and God's grace, but you also need to be circumcised. There are elements of the Mosaic law that you need to follow as well. So Christ apparently wasn't enough. And Paul is writing here to correct that, and he has some strong language for the Galatians on that issue. In chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is." That's some strong language from Paul. But one thing I love about Paul, when he makes these kinds of cases, he is very strong, but he also is cognizant of those people who might take his argument too far, who might misconstrue it. And he is always making these attempts to preempt or prevent those overreactions to what he is saying. So here he's been making the case that the Galatian believers are free from the law through Christ, and that if they return to the law, Christ is of no use to them, which he says in chapter 5, verse 3. But then he anticipates those who might take this argument that we're free from the law as a license to live however they want. So he throws up a big caution sign at this point. In chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then skipping down to 16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So we understand now from Paul that freedom from the law does not mean a pass to do whatever our flesh desires. Rather, freedom from the burden of the law and freedom from slavery to our flesh both come from walking in step with and full reliance upon God's Spirit. This is the presence of God within us, God's Spirit. But how do you know that you're walking in the Spirit? Paul then gives us the signs by which we can see that we are in fact walking with his Spirit daily. He says in verse 19 of chapter 5, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So if you're acting out sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, but I want to pause there. Sensuality, what is that? The love of and obsession with pleasures of the senses. So this could include things like an obsession with food, with music, images. What about idolatry? That's treating anything as if you value it more than God. What about enmity? Feeling deep hostility towards someone or being antagonistic towards them. Strife, that's just quarreling with somebody. Jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, envy. I've been guilty of all of these things at different points in my life. I think one thing I just want to touch on for a second is that we can look at this list, the fruits of the flesh, the works of the flesh, and think because it starts with sexual immorality and it ends with orgies that I'm glad that's not me. Oh no, that is me. That's all of us if we're not walking in the Spirit of God. If we're giving in to our flesh will take us there in a heartbeat. We're not better than that list. God is better. And if there's anything in me that's good, it is Him at work in me. It is not me. Now, I'm thankful to God that for the most part, He has sustained me and He has killed my flesh so that most of my Christian walk is not described by those words. But I still have moments of weakness when my guard is down, and it's only by His grace that that does not describe me today. But if you are acting out love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, these are the evidences that you are walking in the Spirit of God. These are the fruits. But notice, this is not how we walk with God's Spirit. This is the result. A lot of people might read the fruits of the Spirit and think, okay, so if I want to walk with the Lord, if I want to walk with His Spirit, in step with His Spirit, I need to exercise love. I need to exercise joy and peace. But that's a misunderstanding, I think. Because as if God was commanding you that if you want to walk with my Spirit, I command you to have peace. Can we do that? Can you just flex a muscle and be at peace? I don't think it works that way. No. If you are walking in the Spirit, then He produces peace in you. He produces love. These are fruits of the Spirit born from Him in you. Not deeds that we have to grit our teeth and perform. That is, for one, impossible to achieve, I think. And number two, it's dangerously close to a salvation by works gospel, which is exactly the gospel that Paul is trying to refute here. So let's not make that mistake. But still, we haven't gotten to how do we walk with the Spirit. Paul just gave us this description, these things that we can know that we are walking with the Spirit, but where do we start? He just said in verse 25 of chapter 5, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And I think at the start of chapter 6, He gives us a little picture, some basics of what it means to walk with the Spirit of God, to walk in step with His Spirit. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And I want to stop there for the moment. So in verse 1, he speaks of restoring those who have been ensnared in sin. And that's a very important point, and one that I think could probably merit a whole sermon just by itself. But I'm going to roll that into verse 2, because I think that's also part of bearing one another's burdens. So I want to start there. So I think Paul is sort of addressing here, how do we walk in the Spirit? And this isn't exhaustive by any means. This isn't the entire picture of how we walk in the Spirit. These are the basics. If you're going to teach somebody to read, you start with the ABCs and with phonics. And this is the phonics of walking in the Spirit. This isn't the whole picture. This is where you start. So how do we walk with the Spirit of God? Four basics that I want to mention. So starting in verse 2, bear one another's burdens, especially those within the household of faith. That's the first one. So if you see somebody hurting, or you're aware of somebody who is entrapped in sin, ensnared in sin, your desire, the desire from the Spirit of God, is that you would come alongside that ailing person to help them bear that burden in that time of trouble. Or if it's somebody who is in sin, that you would want to come alongside that person in gentleness and say, brother, this is grieving the heart of God. Can I help you to break out of this? This is part of walking with the Spirit. If we're doing that, we already know, because Paul is telling us that this is one of those things that the Spirit of God is going to move us to do. But you might say, I'm just not sure how to do that. You know, I don't know about that. Well, pray to the Lord. He will give you wisdom on how you can help your brothers and sisters. Or ask them what you can do to help. Well, but I just don't really know that guy that well. Well, you will. Once you've followed the Spirit into doing what he's asked you to do and help them out. Or you might say, oh, but I'm nervous. I'm just, you know, confronting somebody with sin, that makes me nervous. Isaiah 51:12 says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? The son of man who is made like grass. If we're nervous about confronting somebody with sin, I don't think it's because we think too little of ourselves. I think it's because we think too much of ourselves, and we want to spare ourselves from the momentary discomfort of following the Spirit in obedience in this. Which brings us to the next point. The next way that we follow along with God's Spirit, as we have to kill our pride. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I want to say something a little controversial this morning. There is no place for self-esteem in the kingdom of God. And what do I mean by that? Our esteem, our worth, comes from the Father. The only pride we take pleasure in is his pride in us. Our esteem doesn't come from ourselves. And as long as we hold on to the lie that on my own I am something, I am somebody. As long as I believe that, when the Spirit of God moves me to do something uncomfortable, instantly I'm going to be saying, I don't know, God, I've got these other plans, and this sounds a whole lot better than that. I like this better. It doesn't matter what I like. This is the Spirit of God moving you. You are a mere man or woman. I'm a mere man. And you are nothing compared to him. Our only real worth comes from his pleasure in us. So let's walk with him, whether it's comfortable or not. The next way we can follow along with God's Spirit, verses 4 and 5 say, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." So examine yourself. Test your own work. Examine yourself and open yourself up to the Spirit's refining work in you. And refining, that's not an easy thing. We've all heard the song, "Refiner's Fire." Refining is a painful thing. And this passage can seem to be a little bit confusing because Paul says here in verse 5, "For each will have to bear his own load." And you might think, well, Paul, but in verse 2, you just said, "Bear one another's burdens." So what's going on here? Well, when we bear each other's burdens, we're talking about trouble, trials. We're bearing each other's burdens, helping each other through a hard time. Here, he's talking about test your own work. We're talking about our own work before the Lord. So we're not comparing ourselves to anybody else. When I answer to God for the things that I've done in this life, I only answer for me. It says right here in verse 4, "My reason to boast will be in myself alone and not in my neighbor." I don't get to say to God, "God, I know I didn't do it very well, but Bob down the street, man, he's really messed up. I look pretty good compared to Bob." That's not what we get to do. We bear our own load before the Lord. We're responsible for me. Before I move on from that point, not only are we to test our own work and we're only responsible for ourselves, but the Spirit is moving to show us there are these things within you that need to go. There are these things within you that aren't pleasing. And there are these other things within you that we need to emphasize, that we need to strengthen. And if we're not listening to that, we're not allowing him to make us into the vessel that he wants us to be, that he can use the best. That's a big part of walking with the Spirit of God. Examine yourself and be open to the refining work of the Spirit. And lastly, number 4, if you're taught the word by somebody or ministered to by someone, actively bless them and their ministry with the things that God has given to you. And participate in the life of the body in those ministries where he's placed you. Verse 6 says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." The most obvious application of this is tithing and churches paying their pastors. Now, we don't have a problem with that. But I don't think that that's all that can be said here. The ministry of the church is never a one-man show. We just completed our VBS program for the summer, and it was awesome. But here's the question. Pastor Jim, could he have pulled that off just all on his own? Well, no, obviously. Obviously. And any of the other ministries that happen around here, he can't do it all by himself. And so part of our supporting him and blessing him is supporting the ministry of the church, the things that he just can't do. He's only human. The things that he just can't have time for. He's been tasked with teaching the word here at Lake and shepherding this church. But beyond teaching, writing, and some counseling, most of the work of the discipleship of the people here and the outreach from here falls to the rest of us to do. I've heard some people say when asked, and this isn't necessarily here, but I have heard this, when people have been asked if they would be interested in serving in their church, in some ministry or another, I've heard people say, "Oh, I'm more of an attender than a participant." I can tell you, among those who are walking in step with the Spirit of God, there are no attenders. There are only participants. How often have we been exhorted in Scripture to love one another? Don't neglect the gathering together of the saints. And here in verse 10 of our passage, it says, "As we have opportunity, do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith." The Spirit is passionately drawing us to love one another. And if you don't feel that love for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're not drawn to serve them and bless them, to be near them in fellowship, then get on your knees and pray to God for mercy, because your soul might still be in danger. It's that serious. I've heard professing Christians lament about this or that aspect of a church service or a program and say, "If the church is going to do it this way, why should I even come? I can study the Word of God at home." I have two things to say to somebody like that. Number one, you should be studying God's Word at home anyway. In addition to church, why is that not happening? And number two, have you no love for your brothers and sisters in Christ that you would cast aside gathering together with them and dispense with their fellowship, all because something about the service structure or a particular program isn't to your liking? You would so easily separate yourself from the body of Christ and have no active function within it, serving the Lord from within it, ministering to the other people who are part of the body. Where is God's Spirit within you? It has to be either absent, or you've just grown deaf and numb to it, because God loves His children. And if we are His, that is the first thing that will be awakened in us. This desire to be among His children, to help them, encourage them. That's why I think it's so important that we be here on Sunday mornings, that nothing else takes the place of this time together if it can be helped. Because whenever we choose to be somewhere else or do something else unnecessarily, and not be here, we then, and that Sunday, we have to practice ignoring the Spirit of God. And that's a dangerous thing to do. If you're part of the body of Christ, an eye doesn't want to be separated from its body. Because as soon as it's been separated, it just starts becoming a shriveled up dead piece of flesh. And that's what happens to us when we become separate from the body of Christ. We start to die and become nothing but flesh. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say that you have to be at church to be saved. And I'm not saying there's no legitimate reasons to be absent. Some of us have to work occasionally on Sunday mornings. And that's legitimate. Others of us can't come to church, period. We have no way to get here. And that's legitimate. But what I am saying is that if you belong to Christ and you have His Spirit living within you, your desire will be to be with His children in fellowship and in ministry and in service to them. And if you look inside you and you see that that desire is absent, that's a serious cause for concern. So to review, the ABCs of walking with the Spirit as we've laid them out so far from Paul. Number one, bear each other's burdens. Number two, kill your pride before God and before man. Number three, examine yourself and be open to the work of the Spirit refining you. And number four, Support your pastors, your churches, and be active in the body of Christ. That's a lot of work. Bearing burdens, killing your pride, that's not easy. Self-examination, being active supporters and participants within our churches, this can get tiring, which brings me to the verses that I want to land on this morning and just make a few more points. Verse 7 of chapter 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Let us not grow weary of doing good. What is the good? Bearing each other's burdens. Killing our pride. Supporting our churches. These are not easy things. These are very hard things. And many of us can begin to feel weary of them. Matthew 26 says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. If we have the Spirit of God within us, we love to do these things because they please God and we can feel his pleasure. But my flesh is weak. And we can feel that in our flesh, we just can't sustain it. Good. Keep going. But don't expect your flesh to feel any better about it. Don't lean on the flesh. Lean on the Spirit. Kill the flesh. Keep going. And the harder you go, the more you lean on the Spirit, the more your flesh will die. And that is what we want. It is only your flesh that feels weary. If you've received God's Spirit, your spirit is not weary, it's willing. Keep following God's Spirit and trust Him to sustain you. He moves you to do something when you already feel exhausted, do it anyway and trust Him to sustain you. Kill the flesh. I'm very thankful to be here at Lake Bible Church because so many within this church seem to have learned this lesson already. There are so many people, and I could name a lot of names, who are here, they practically live here, serving people constantly. All the people who volunteer for Awana, which is a commitment for 3/4 of the year, every year. All the people who volunteer to serve at VBS and put in ridiculous numbers of hours preparing and then pulling off the VBS ministry every year. And then there's the Journey to Bethlehem ministry in Christmas time. And then there's the missions to Uganda and Oaxaca and all the other outreach programs that we do. And the adults, men's and women's ministries, there are so many things that go on here. The Bridge ministry, so many people. This church never learned the 80-20 rule, that 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people. It seems to me that the 80-20 rule here is that 80% of the people get to work and accomplish 20 times more than most other churches. That's our 80-20 rule. But just look at the fruit that is born in this church because of that. And in the people who do the work. These people, these tireless servants are some of the most cheerful people that you'll ever meet. Why? Why is that? Well, this brings me to my first point about this. When we walk in step with the Spirit, the things that are best for us are almost never the things that feel easy. What's easier, spending money or saving it? But which is usually better for your finances? What's better, ice cream and Netflix, or salad and scripture? Or salad and exercise, or salad, scripture, and then exercise? What's easier, giving into the impulses of the flesh, or walking in obedience to the Spirit of God and His promptings through our consciences? It's real easy to give in to the flesh. But that's not what's best for us. It's not what'll make us happier people. Some of you know that I've been trying to lose weight lately. Starting around the beginning of June, things calmed down just enough at home with our new baby and everything that I finally decided to get serious about trying to be a little healthier. And so I started exercising 5 to 6 times a week, and I completely cut out carbs from my diet. And it's been about 2 months, and I'm about 24 pounds lighter now than I was 2 months ago. And I feel a lot better, but that didn't come without a lot of temptation and a lot of times of weakness. There are no lack of treats in our house. We have 4 kids. We have tons of them. There was a memorial service this last weekend, and when we came home, Becky was sent home with a huge platter with about 5,000 cookies on it for our kids. But they were in my house. This last week when I was writing this sermon, most of the work was done up in a room upstairs where we do rehearsals during the week with the worship team. And I chose that spot because there's fewer distractions up there, except for the giant bowl of peanut M&Ms that's on the table where I was doing most of the work. And I gotta tell you, you guys, all of you, are so generous. You are constantly, I swear, daily bringing by baked goods and candy and leaving them in the office to bless all of us. It's wonderful. But I can't tell you how tempting those kinds of things could be sometimes, but I was focused. Thankfully, I didn't break my pattern. I liked the results I was seeing enough not to give in to those kinds of temptations. And our walk with God is like that. It's not easy. It's really hard. And there are moments when our flesh wants something and it's so difficult to say no. But if we keep our eye on the benefits of walking in God's Spirit, the things that He produces in us are so good. No distraction from the flesh can satisfy that way. Just imagine being filled with love and joy, having lasting peace, real peace. These are the fruits of the Spirit. When has the flesh ever given anyone peace? Never. We already heard what the fruits of the flesh are. We're a culture that loves anything that can be done in 3 easy steps. I guarantee you that I didn't lose 24 pounds in 3 easy steps, and you can't follow the Spirit of the Lord in 3 easy steps. Back in 2008, there were a couple of young guys who wrote a book that was directed toward youth titled Do Hard Things. And that's what I would like to emphasize here. So we need to be a people that do hard things, because the Spirit of God calls us to do hard things. The most rewarding things we can do often are the hard things, and probably the only things worth doing. Next point. What we're talking about here, walking with the Spirit of the Lord, walking in step with God in His presence, this isn't about just being a good Christian. This is about being Christian. Eternity hangs in the balance on this. We saw before in chapter 5 what the works of the flesh were, and Paul wrote that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, let's understand first that if you aren't walking with the Spirit of God, then the works of the flesh are all you've got. That's the only other thing that there is. It doesn't matter how good you might think you are. It doesn't matter how squeaky clean you seem to be on the outside. On the inside, we're all rotten without the redeeming work of God through His Spirit. Here in chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. God is not mocked. That word literally means to turn your nose up at or to sneer at. When we resist the prompting of the Spirit to love one another, bear each other's burdens, to be a part of the body of Christ, to kill our pride, we are turning our noses up at God. We're treating him with contempt. But God is not mocked. Well, why not? Because whatever one sows, that will he also reap. If you turn your nose up at God, you are bringing down on yourself a direct consequence. This is just if this, then that. This is a direct consequence of your own actions. And what is that? For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption. This is not just becoming an immoral person, like we normally use the word corruption today. Like a corrupt person, he's not a good guy. No, this is destruction. The same word is used in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, where it says, "But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction." That's the same word as what's being used here. The one who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption, a corruption so total as to destroy the person itself. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. So, how do we sow to the Spirit again? Well, we heard Paul's basics. But I want to suggest to you, this is coming back around to where we started with following after, seeking the presence of God, paying attention to him. Because I want to distill what Paul has said here about how we walk with the Spirit. I want to distill it down to a principle. And this isn't from the text. This is just my opinion. But I think this is consistent with the scripture. But you can judge that for yourselves. I think that just like sowing to the flesh involves listening to the impulses of the flesh and then carrying them out, I think similarly, sowing to the Spirit, ultimately when we boil it down, involves listening to the promptings of the Spirit through our conscience and then carrying that out. Paul has helped us out here by telling us ahead of time what the Spirit will prompt us to do. But ultimately, in order for us to be able to walk in step with the Spirit, we have to be listening. Now, if my wife is trying to talk to me and I'm focused on something else, on another task or something, most likely I'm not going to hear a word that she says because I'm not paying her any attention. We need to become people that actively practice paying attention, walking through our day in conscious awareness of God with us. His Spirit moving us and speaking to us and prompting us. How often have we heard stories of somebody who was really strapped for cash and it's a hot summer and they can't pay their electric bill and they owe the utility board something like $176.53, and then a friend completely unsolicited shows up with a check for that amount and just says, "I just felt like the Lord was moving me to give this to you, and I don't know why." I've heard tons of stories like that. That's what happens when we start with these basics and listen actively to the Spirit, and we begin to recognize when he's moving us to do those kinds of things. But if we sow to our own flesh, then the Spirit isn't in us. And we're sowing our destruction. Last point. If you've never known God, if you've never known Christ or the Spirit, you're probably listening to this and it sounds all really foreign to you. Knowing Jesus, hearing the Spirit, feeling him move you to do certain things, it just sounds really weird, but maybe you're also becoming aware of the impulses of your flesh and how you tend to just live by those most of the time. And maybe you want to break out of that pattern. You might think that what you need to do is to get your life in order, to straighten up your act so you can get right with God. It's exactly the opposite of what you should do. We can't clean up our own act. Your sin permeates you. No matter how much you try to improve, it's like trying to clean a grape juice stain off of a white t-shirt by using more grape juice. You're just making it worse. Don't try to get better on your own. Come to Jesus now and ask for forgiveness. Repent of your sin. Confess that you want to be free of your sin and place your trust in Jesus, in his sacrifice on your behalf, and that he has made you right before God, or rather that he makes you right before God if you place your trust in him. And begin to sow to the Spirit, as we've discussed. Begin to sow to the Spirit today. Seek his presence like a man dying of thirst would seek water. Search his word until he begins to open it to you. And sprint after him. And beg him to receive you. As Paul says, don't think that you're something when you're nothing. Don't lay back and just wait for God to escort you to salvation. To those who knock, the door will be opened, but you have to knock. Christ has paid all of our way so that we can freely enter into his kingdom. But when over the millennia, multitudes of people have given everything that they had and even given their own lives, clawing their way to the gates of heaven, let us not think that we can just lay down outside the gates and be carried in. If you knew the immense value of the Spirit of God in your life, if you knew how valuable that was, you would know that it's a pearl so valuable that you would be willing to trade everything that you had for it, as so many others have. So don't wait for God to come to you. The reality is, he already has. Now it's your turn to sprint after him. This is a prize worth running for, and if that is you, then please come and talk to me after the service this morning. I'd be more than glad to help you get started with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be people that walk with your Spirit, Lord. We want to be people that are a pleasing aroma to you. Father, we just pray that by your power, you would give us the strength and we would have the courage to trust you when you move us, when you challenge us to do things that feel exhausting, to do things that we just don't have the strength to do, and to rely upon you for that strength. Kill our flesh, Lord, that we could be a church and a people that accomplish even more for your kingdom, Lord. We just thank you for the grace and the mercy that you have given to us. And God, we just confess we do not want to be people that rest on our laurels once we have accepted your Son, but we're active participators in your kingdom. Let's pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.